All right, you see on the screen 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians 13. And I think I made mention to you on Sunday morning that we were going to do this. I guess it maybe popped up at the end of class last week, last Wednesday. But this goes along with what John is dealing with in 1 John, and particularly chapters 3 and 4, that we're just gotten into chapter 4. But of course, he deals throughout his epistles with love. He is referred to as the apostle of love, and rightfully so. He really emphasizes how important it is to love one another. And remember, he is setting forth different characteristics that we might have to prove that we're not imposters, that we really are who we think we are and who we say we are, that we're God's children and that we are truly Christians. And one of those tests is love. But he doesn't get into the details of exactly how love behaves. He does say a little bit about that, how we're not to love just in word, but in deed, of course. But the greatest chapter on love is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul really breaks it down and leaves no doubt in our mind of exactly how love behaves. And so we'll be getting into that. But in this particular outline, this is another Mark Copeland outline, he deals with the context, which is important, really. And so we'll get into that. We find that chapter 13 is just right in the middle. The chapters 12, 13, and 14 are all dealing with miraculous gifts, spiritual gifts. And so he begins looking at the context there. And so we'll just follow his outline, the description of spiritual gifts in chapter 12. He begins with that. And in the first 11 verses, and if you have your Bibles, turn over there. We're not going into great detail in this, but this is an important chapter that Paul actually lists these gifts so that, again, we can be sure of what gifts the first century church were given. Like we often say that miraculous gifts have ceased, miraculous power has ceased. And a lot of times, of course, there's a lot of religious folks today who claim they have miraculous ability, and they will mock us when we say that they have ceased. And sometimes they muddy the waters a little bit and say, you don't believe in miracles, you know, things like childbirth is a miracle and so on. And of course, that's not what we're talking about. And but even the gifts themselves, the miraculous gifts that they possessed in the first century, they were of a certain kind and type, and they were specific. And fortunately, we have this chapter, so we know exactly what those gifts are. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12 and at verse 4, he says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of services, but the same Lord, and there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And so he makes the first point there is that they all proceed from the same Spirit, and then they all benefit the body of Christ. Now, why does Paul deal with that? Remember, the Corinthians were abusing these gifts, and they were thinking that some were better than others, and particularly, for whatever reason, they were infatuated with tongue speaking. And so if they had the ability to speak in tongues, they thought that they were superior. And Paul is pointing out, but everyone received their gift from the same Spirit. And so it is all the same. The Spirit being God, he understood who should receive what, and that's how he passed them out. And so there's no room to brag or boast about what gift you had. It wasn't up to you or anything like that. It all came from the same source. All came from the same Spirit. And he points out at verse 7, he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And they hadn't even thought about that, or they weren't thinking about that. They were too busy bragging about whatever gift they had. But this kind of ties in to, again, the issue of love. Because we need to understand it. Even though we don't have gifts today, there's still an application that can be made that we need to understand. God has blessed all of us with different talents, different abilities. And we all have different abilities. But whatever God-given talent or ability you have, it's just like the spiritual gifts in that they were given to us for the common good. So we're to use whatever ability God has given us to His glorification and to help others. And there are several passages that speak of these gifts in those terms. And again, the Corinthians, because they lacked love, they weren't thinking about that at all. They were just thinking about their own edification and how great they were because they received this gift or that gift. And that's demonstrating, we'll see when we really get into chapter 13, a lack of love. Love doesn't behave like that at all. And so again, even though we don't have the gifts, we need to understand whatever ability you have, nothing to brag about. It's nothing that you can sit back and have a sense of superiority towards others. God has blessed you with a talent. Use it for good. And that's what he wants. But he goes on. At verse 8, he says, for to one is given through the Spirit, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, and to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one in the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And we acknowledge, of course, the Spirit knew what he was doing. So he knew who to give what gift to, and he did it according to his will. And so, but these are the gifts. And so when we talk about miracle season, we know these are the gifts that came through and by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And, but these are the specific gifts that the church had and that the church needed if they were even going to survive. And we'll see more of that a little bit later. But this, he gives us a description of these gifts. So you know exactly when you tell people gifts have ceased, this is what you're talking about. Like, we're not trying to limit God and put him in a box and say that we don't serve a supernatural God. We do. Like, he is by nature supernatural. Everything about him is supernatural and he can do all things. And we acknowledge that God in all of his power and strength, he continues to answer our prayers. I hear brethren get up all the time here at Brown Street and pray for those of our members who are sick that they might be healed. And you know what I think when I'm sitting in the pew? Amen. I want God to answer those prayers. But what we know doesn't exist are these gifts. And any laying on of hands and any transferring of miraculous power. There is no such thing as supernatural faith or supernatural wisdom or knowledge or speaking in tongues or the interpretation of tongues or the miracles, raising the dead. That doesn't happen today. People claim that it has happened, but they can never verify it. That sort of thing, healing the blind and making crippled folks walk again. That falls under the category of healings here. These are the specific things that we know have ceased. And so we need to understand when we tell people that exactly what we're talking about. So Paul stressed the value of every spiritual gift. And then he gets into the limitation of the gifts. Without love, they are meaningless. And we'll talk about that more when we get to chapter 13, and look at start breaking down that chapter, but then they will eventually cease. And so we know that that is going to be the case. And this is a great chapter on that. And we'll not get into verses 8 through 13 when we get into the acts and the behavior of love itself. So let's just look a little bit at that here tonight. Beginning at verse 8, love never ends. And then he says, for prophecies, they will pass away, and for tongues, they will cease, and as for knowledge, it will pass away. So we know right away that these things were meant to be temporary. They always were. And I've often pointed out, when you think about the miraculous age, it was only a blip in the history of mankind. Like it only lasted for like 60 years. Of all of the history of mankind, that was the sliver of miraculous age. 60 years or so. That's it. You don't see these kind of things in the Old Testament. Like, yeah, we see some miracles in the Old Testament, you know, here and there, sprinkled throughout the Old Testament. God used and demonstrated his power. But you don't see these things that we just read about in 1 Corinthians 12. And we don't see them since the first century. And people get all upset. Well, you don't believe in the power. Well, do you not think God was all powerful in the Old Testament? And why weren't people speaking in tongues? And why weren't there in the interpretation of tongues? And why weren't there supernatural knowledge and all of those things? Like the only thing you can lean on back there were the prophecies, of course. But, you know, all these other things listed in 1 Corinthians. Remember, the same Spirit had the same power. But no one even thinks about that. But it's understandable when you begin to realize that these gifts only lasted for a specific period of time that was very short and for a specific reason. And he starts getting into that here in this context right here. But right away, we know that these things were going to be temporary, that they would pass away and that they would cease. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. And so they had partial knowledge. Why? Because this revelation that they were receiving was coming just a little here and a little there. They were just getting bits of it in piecemeal fashion. And so they only had partial knowledge. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and this is important just to understand where Paul's coming from here. When Paul wrote this particular letter, only 8 books of the Bible had been written of the New Testament up to this point. That's it. 1 Corinthians would be the 9th. How many books are in the New Testament? How many? 27. So he's written, including 1 Corinthians, there's 9 books. How many are left to be written? Just think about that. Stop and think about that. Of the 27 New Testament books, 18 of them had not been written when Paul uttered these words. We know in part. We prophesy in part. There was a whole lot more revelation to come. And so it was being delivered to them, again, piecemeal fashion, a little here, a little there. They had that partial knowledge, and that came. Why Paul, here in this context, he gives these 3 particular gifts, we're not told, but it's not uncommon when in the Bible, when someone is dealing with something, not to list everything involved in it. These 3 things that he mentions, the knowledge, the prophecy, the tongues, that represents the whole. And so it's not just like these 3 gifts are going to pass, cease, and the other ones are going to continue. No, they stand for the whole. Maybe he chooses these because they are the vehicle through which knowledge would come and revelation would be delivered. And the time was going to come when that revelation was complete. And so that's what he gets into at verse 10. But when the perfect comes. Now, what's the perfect? It's the same thing as the part. He was talking about partial knowledge, partial revelation, and so he's dealing now with perfect knowledge, perfect revelation. They would have, the time would come when we would have access to all that God wanted to deliver. And so when that came, then the partial would be done away with. There would be no need for the vehicle through which this knowledge was coming. And that would be the revelation. And so people look at this all the time. They said, no, the perfect is Christ. No, that's adding to the text. Where in this passage does Christ appear at all? He's not even in the text. You're just adding something there. Or someone says, well, no, the perfect, these miracles are going to last until we go to heaven. Heaven is that perfect state. That's not what Paul's talking about. whatever the part is, that's what the perfect is. It's just like when you take a slice of pie, if there was an apple pie, you didn't know what was in it. You take one piece, you take it out, you find it's an apple pie, what's the rest of it? You're going to bite into that and say, oh, that's apple. Probably the rest of that pie is peach. You know it's an apple pie. Whatever the part is, that's what the whole is. And that's, in this case, it's the same thing. He is talking about partial knowledge. They had partial, they knew partially because that's all they received. But the time would come when they would have the complete, the perfect revelation. We're not surprised when James refers to the Word of God as the perfect or complete law of liberty. And at that time, then, the vehicle through which this revelation would come, the miracles would cease too. There would no longer be a reason for them. Vines has something to say about this. And what's very interesting to me, Vines is a renowned resource. Vines, of course, just a Bible dictionary. But it's almost all preachers and even denominational scholars and preachers that use him. And he's great at what he does. He deals with words. He has no affiliation to the Church of Christ or anything like that. I'm not even sure what his religious affiliation is, but he's not a member of the church. But he and looking at tongues in his dictionary, this is what he says about it. And he's absolutely right. He says there is no evidence of the continuance of this gift after apostolic times, nor indeed in the latter times of the apostles themselves. Which is interesting. We've broken this down before, maybe even recently. I can't remember some class I did. But we know that those gifts came through the laying on of the apostles' hands, meaning when the last apostle died, at the very latest, in the last person on whom they laid hands died, the miracles had to cease. If Acts chapter 8 is right, and we believe it is, even Simon the sorcerer saw it's through the laying on of the apostles' hands that a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit was given. So that's the latest it can go. Those miracles probably ceased before that. And this is divine. You can tell by his wording here, this was probably his position on that. Again, he says, indeed, in the latter times of the apostles themselves. He said, this provides confirmation of the fulfillment in this way of 1 Corinthians 13:8, that this gift, he's talking specifically about tongues, would cease in the churches, just as would prophecy and knowledge, in the sense of knowledge received by immediate supernatural power. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6. The completion of the Holy Scriptures has provided the churches with all that is necessary for individual and collective guidance, instruction, and edification. And that's exactly right. He's right about that. And it has continued. We now have what we need. In the first century church, they didn't have this. Again, receiving it in piecemeal fashion. How could they survive having just that limited access to God's will and God's word? They couldn't have. So they had the miraculous gifts. And through those gifts came the revelation. And when it was complete, that which was partial would be done away with. It would cease. And so that would include these gifts. And really, without going too much more into this context, the real key to knowing that we're interpreting this right is the very last verse, verse 13. And Zach made mention of this on Sunday, and he was exactly right. I told him, you get up here and teach the class, because he was exactly right in his view of this passage, particularly the ending. Because here's the context of what Paul is doing here. Here the Corinthians, again, they're arrogant, they're boastful. They think because they can speak in tongues or they have some gift that they're better than others. And Paul basically, in fact, he tells them in chapter 12, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. That more excellent way is the way of love. And that's why you have this chapter on love right in the middle of this overall context, these three chapters. Love is the more excellent way. But he could have approached that in many different ways, really. He could have proven that in different ways. But by inspiration, he chooses duration. He made his point on the basis of duration. Why is love greater than the gifts? It's because love will never end. The gifts will pass away. The gifts would cease, but love would never cease. It would never fail. It would never end. But then, in verse 13, he throws out two more things that are greater than the gifts. Faith and hope. But now, why are they greater than the gifts? Well, contextually, he doesn't change. It's for the same reason, duration. We know that from the language of verse 13. He throughout this thing, he's making a point with regard to duration. The gifts are inferior to love because love is going to outlast it. But now you have faith and hope. But now here's the kicker. How long is faith and hope going to last? Till the end of the world. I mean, individually, yeah, it's with regard to me, my own personal faith until death. But just overall, just the existence of faith. Will there be faith in heaven? No. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Will there be hope in heaven? Nope. Read Romans 8 at verse 24. Paul makes the very point. Hope that is seen is not hope. And so when we get to heaven, we won't have any hope. We'll see heaven. We'll see God. We'll see Jesus. Hope. And so faith and hope are going to cease at the end of this world. When Jesus comes back, they're going to cease. Well, now, if those miraculous gifts are going to last up to that time, then Paul's argument makes no sense. To take that position completely guts Paul's argument. And so we know that those miraculous gifts, they're going to cease not only before love does, but before faith and hope. Since we know faith and hope is going to last until Jesus comes back and no further, the gifts have to cease before that time. And Paul tells us exactly when that is, when that which is perfect or complete revelation comes. And that happened near the end of the first century. And that all fits. And even when you look at that, verse 13 again, it says, so now faith, hope, and love. And here's the argument with duration. Faith, hope, and love does what? Abides. He's using that in the sense they continue, as opposed to the miraculous gifts that are going to cease or pass away. But what is greater even than faith and hope? Why? Argument of duration. It never ceases. It's going to outlast faith and hope. So we know by the words of Paul, that's the argumentation. That's the argument that he's making here. And it all proves that these gifts were just temporary and that they were going to cease and that our interpretation is right. That they would cease when that which is perfect has come. That perfect cannot be Christ. He's not in the text. It's not the coming of Christ. That not heaven itself. That would all ruin Paul's argument. There's only so many things you can refer to as perfect. Like Jesus is perfect. And that would be a good description of him. But it doesn't fit the text. Heaven is going to be a perfect place. But it doesn't fit the text. The only thing else that could really be put in there and that does fit the text and is found in the text is revelation. And so when that perfect revelation, when they had God's will completed, then the vehicle for that, not only did the partial knowledge cease, they now had access to complete knowledge in the vehicle by which that knowledge, that revelation came, would cease too. There would be no longer a reason, just as Vine says, be no longer a reason. The church would have all that it needs. And today we have that. So we see. Thus, Paul illustrates the need then for something more than the spiritual gifts. And so that's the point that he's making. And then he gets into, we're not going to get into this at all, the exercise of spiritual gifts for the purpose of edification. Again, that's kind of outside the scope of our study, but he just pointed out this is the context. The whole thing really is dealing with spiritual gifts. And so it's for the purpose of edification. Love would fall, would be associated with this whole thing because this is what the Corinthians were lacking in. This, they weren't demonstrating. They weren't behaving like they loved one another. They didn't care about edification except for their own. They didn't care about edifying one another. They were just worried about their, you know, how great they were, how superior they were. They weren't considering at all with what they were doing, with whether it was decent in order or not. Like we know the context of 1 Corinthians 14. People were popping up all and just speaking in tongues, whatever they wanted, speaking over one another, you know, over and over, as many people as they wanted. Paul had to regulate that. That's what we talked about Sunday just a little bit. He had to tell them no more than two or three in any given service. And never without an interpreter. And one of the things he deals with in 1 Corinthians 14 is that tongue speaking, and you have to keep it in context. Sometimes people interpret this as tongue speaking itself. But it's not just tongue speaking, it's unknown tongues, the King James says, uses the word. Now, unknown really isn't in the original text, but the King James is on the right track. It's tongues without an interpreter. When Paul emphasizes prophecy is superior, it's only from that standpoint. He's dealing with unknown tongues. He's dealing with tongues without an interpreter. That does no one any good except for the one speaking it. Like you might feel edified and built up just because you have that particular power. But so far as edifying other people who hear you speaking in that unknown tongue, they don't have a clue what you're saying. And it doesn't help them, doesn't edify them, doesn't teach them. They gain no knowledge, anything from that. It really is just an act of selfishness. And that's why God gave. Whenever he gave the gift of tongue speaking, he also gave the gift of interpretation. And it's why Paul said, don't ever, 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 in your assemblies, don't ever speak in tongues if there's not an interpreter. Or else you're doing nothing but showing off. You're doing nothing with edifying yourself. It's not helping the church at all. And so, again, we can all these gifts have ceased and all of that, but we certainly can make application of that ourselves with our own use of the gifts God gives us. Don't ever use your talent selfishly. Don't ever do it just for you, just so you feel good about yourself and build you up. It's all about helping brethren and helping others. And make sure in the exercise of that, it's done decently and in order. We still want our assemblies to be done decently and in order. So but that's the context. All right. So he says, thus Paul instructs them in the proper use of spiritual gifts, which they weren't doing. Now, why weren't they exercising these gifts properly? If you could sum it up, what would you say? Why weren't they doing that? What did they lack? Love. That's what they lacked. That's why we have 1 Corinthians 13. We benefit from it. Again, it is the greatest passage in all of the Bible on love. And so we begin then to look at the importance of love. And it never can be overstated how important love is. And we know that Paul is dealing with a particular kind of love. You've heard hundreds of sermons of the four kinds of love that's out there: eros love, the erotic love, romantic love, the love of friends, phileo, is often used. Sterge is the third one. That's family love. only using the New Testament from a negative standpoint. But then you have that fourth love, agape. That's the love of 1 Corinthians 13. It's the most high love. It's not an emotional feeling kind of thing. It's a reasoned choice. When you hear me say love always acts in the best interest of whatever it is that is love, that's agape. It's an action word. And we'll see that as we begin to look at the characteristics of it. It is an action love. In fact, it is an ongoing action. We won't deal with this in great detail, but everything, when we go down through the list, and the way I've broken it up is things that love does and things that love doesn't do, that it won't do. But everything that it does, Paul always uses the present tense. And by now you know, you've heard preachers, you've heard me over and over again, present tense, always dealing with continual action. And so when Paul says things like love is kind, he is saying love is always kind. Always. Love is patient. It's not just love is patient here. Here's an example, this one. No, love is always patient. Now, we're human, and so we fall short. But as a characteristic, if you love, that's characteristic of you. All the things that he says, all the descriptions that he gives of love, it's characteristic of you, even though you're not perfect and you might fall short. Generally speaking, this describes you. And here's the great test then. We know from 1 John 3 and 4, we have to love. If not, we're imposters. We have to love. But now we're going to find out exactly how it acts. And so therefore, if we love, how we will act, not once a week, not once a month, but every day, on every occasion, under all circumstances, this is how we behave. And so let's quickly, we don't have much time, but just looking at we'll get into the different characteristics next week, but he begins with the necessity of love. So even if one spoke with tongues of men and of angels, and we see that in verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And so he's just talking about elevated things. If I speak in the tongues of men, he could have had tongue speaking on his mind. We know, what is tongue speaking? It's just speaking in a different language. But even outside of the miraculous, it was impressive at that day if someone knew three or four languages. Like, a lot of people knew their common tongue along with Greek. Greek was the universal language. Not everybody knew Greek, but a lot of people did. That wasn't unusual. But if you knew three or four languages, that was impressive. Like, that's still impressive today, isn't it? I was always, you know, I'm a Laker fan, so I was always impressed with Kobe Bryant. He could speak seven languages. Like, he would talk trash to his opponents in their own language. They'd just giggle at him. Like, you know, they think that's impressive. And so, I mean, so today I hear someone, oh, that person, he can speak in what, he had five different languages? Wow, that's pretty impressive. And so Paul, in dealing with the tongues of men, that's what he's doing. He's simply talking about someone who's impressive by their ability to articulate. And then he throws in the angels, with the men and of angels. Angels are greater beings than humans. Everything about angels, greater. And so their speech would be elevated. He's just talking about angelic speech. Like, if you can communicate like the angels, you know, that would be a great thing. You're not really talking about some special language the angels had. Though, yeah, I don't know if they had special way of talking or communicating or not, but it's higher than human beings. And so he's saying, even if you could do that, you could converse like that, if you don't have love, you're nothing. You're nothing. And he's just really using exaggeration to emphasize how important love is. Or if one could possess great gifts. Look at verse 2. If I had prophetic powers and understand all mysteries, usually mystery in the New Testament, particularly by the pen of Paul, is dealing with God's scheme of redemption and how that would all unfold. Like, there's nothing great about knowing that now. The mystery has been revealed. But when it was still a mystery, if you understood all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, you got a pretty powerful faith there, don't you? He's talking about miraculous power here, but that is having the height of that supernatural faith. If you could tell this mountain to move and it would move, that would certainly be impressive. But if I have not love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Then he gets into the realm of sacrifice. If I give away all I have. Think about that. You give up everything. Your last penny. All your clothing except for what you're wearing. Your house, your car, anything you possess. If you're willing to give away everything that you have. And then he says, if I deliver up my body to be burned, I'm willing to become a martyr. Give the highest sacrifice of all, my very life. I'm willing to do all of that, but have not love, Paul says, I gain nothing. Won't profit you at all. You think Paul is making his point here? How important love is, talking to a group of people who are demonstrating an utter lack of love. And as he gets into the personification of it, they'll know reading this. That doesn't describe me at all. And it should do the same thing for us. Hopefully, we can read what Paul says and check it off. Yeah, I'm not perfect at this, but yeah, that's characteristic of my living. And yes, I have this, and we ought to be able to check all of the boxes. Because this is the way love behaves. And we're going to find out. We won't be able to get all to it next week, but we'll just take one at a time. And look at exactly how love acts. And remember, if you're not acting like that, at the end of the day, you're an imposter. You're a fake. You're not what you think you are. And we'll have to change that if that is the case. So we'll begin looking at that next week. Appreciate your attention.